Amen. I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Luke 21, 1 through 4. Someone once said, "Give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving." Are you a generous person? Maybe the better question is, how do we assess or evaluate whether or not we're truly generous? We're going to look at a story this morning in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. It's just four verses long. The parallel to this story is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. And in this story, Jesus helps us to understand why our understanding of generosity sometimes isn't accurate, why we get it off when we're thinking about what it means to truly be generous. Both Luke and Mark, they place this story where Jesus is dealing with generosity following his warning to the people and to the disciples to beware of the scribes. Now remember, the scribes, they were the so-called experts in teaching and in interpreting God's word. He warns them in the previous sections about the religious hypocrisy of the scribes and about their greed, how they devour the houses of widows. They exploit the widows. And following that warning, Jesus goes on to tell a story concerning a widow and her extreme generosity. Luke tells us in chapter 21, verse 1, that Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. If you were to look over Mark's gospel, he would tell us a little bit more detail, and he describes Jesus as sitting opposite of the treasury. He's observing the people as they're making offerings, the rich and others. Luke tells us in this section, or Luke is telling us in this section basically, that Jesus is in this precinct of the temple known as the court of the women. This was in front of the area of the Gentiles, where they could not go beyond, but then men and women who were Jews could enter into this area known as the court of the women. But women were not allowed to go beyond this part of the temple. Beyond that was the court of Israel, where men were allowed, and then beyond that was the court of the priests. And according to Jewish tradition, in this court of the women, there were 13 trumpet-shaped offering receptacles, where the temple tax was collected, other tithes and monetary offerings were made. We have reason to believe, according to some scholars, that these receptacles were each labeled with a sign so that the giver knew where their offering was going and what that contribution was going to do. Some people even suggest that there was someone watching over the offerings that were being made. They were counting the money that was coming in, and some scholars even suggest that somebody may have even been verbally announcing how much money was given when the money was put into one of these offering receptacles. Well, Jesus is sitting down, according to Luke, or according to Mark, presumably in a bench or in a chair, and he's observing the people as they're giving. And Luke tells us in his gospel that he's focused on the rich who are putting their offerings into these receptacles. Now, the rich here, it describes these people who were endowed with more than most people would normally experience. They were very wealthy. They had an abundance of material resources. And as he's observing the rich, he also observes a woman. And we see in verse 2 that he saw this poor woman. She's a poor widow. And she put in two small copper coins into the offering. Being a widow back in this day, it was quite the plight. A widow without a man in her life, a husband to protect her and to provide for her and the family, they often suffered harsh treatment. They were exploited. They were just treated wrongly because of their situation. They were neglected. Most widows were almost always poor, as was the case with this widow, which Jesus refers to. She was a woman who was in dire need. She did not have wealth of possessions or wealth of income. She was a very needy woman, and we see the depths of her poverty based upon the offering that she makes. In verse 2, Luke tells us that she put in two small copper coins. Now, in the Greek, these copper coins were known as lepta. You may be familiar with the King James translation of the two widows' mites. Well, lepta coins back in this day, two lepta were the, these were the smallest denomination of coinage in Palestine that was circulating during this day. They were typically made of copper or bronze. They were the most least significant. They were the lightest. They were the most valueless of the coins of that day. And having observed the rich cast in their monetary gifts, and having observed the widow cast in her gift, Jesus calls his disciples to himself. He sees this as a teaching opportunity that he doesn't want to pass up on with his disciples. And you'll notice in verse 3, he says to them, this statement beginning with truly. He says, truly I say to you. Now, when Jesus begins a statement with the word truly, it serves to emphasize the statement that's about to follow, to highlight its significance. Basically, Jesus is saying this is a certain truth. This is a guaranteed statement that I am making to you. In our vernacular today, it's like saying something of this sort. You can take this to the bank. You can count on it. This is verified. This is bona fide truth. What is this guaranteed or certain truth Jesus wants his disciples to realize? Verse 3, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. Who are all of them? It's all of the rich people. Jesus tells his disciples that this poor widow with these two small copper coins, she outgave all of the rich people that day. The implication here is that Jesus wanted to help correct some of the wrong thinking of the disciples. You see, the disciples, like many of the people back in this day, they would have assumed because of who the rich were and because of how much they gave that they were truly the most generous of the people. In other words, because of the status of the rich and because of the size of their gift, they would have assumed that this was what generosity truly was. They based generosity on the status of the giver and the size of the gift. And sometimes, like the disciples and others in Jesus' day, we fall into this same error. We gauge generosity, we evaluate generosity based upon who people are and how much they give, their status in our church, their status in society, and the size or the amount that they put into the offering plate or the checks that they write or the amount that they designate online. We wrongly assume that if someone has a big wad of cash or they write a big check, that those gifts are automatically deemed generous. If we saw a church member and we were taking up a special offering towards missions, and let's say we saw somebody to the left or the right of us, somebody with lesser means write a check for about $10 to go towards this offering. We saw somebody of greater means in our church write a check of $10,000 to go towards this offering. You, probably like myself, like most of us in here, we would be thinking, wow, a $10,000 check to go towards this offering. How generous of that person to give that kind of a gift. Because we're thinking, man, look at all we can do with $10,000. And we're so caught up with this, the amount of this gift that the person over here who may be of lesser means, who may be struggling to get by, who wrote that $10 check, to the point that we overlook it. And we don't even think it's significant or that it matters in the eyes of the Lord. We tend to assess generosity oftentimes like the disciples and others in Jesus' day based upon the status of the giver or the size of the gift. Well, Jesus continues his teaching with the disciples here. He tells them, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they out of their surplus they put into the offering, but she out of her poverty, she put in all that she had to live on." You see Jesus' two statements in these two verses. First of all, Jesus states that the widow that day gave the greatest gift. There is no doubt when some of the rich who came by, you just heard the money clanking and clanking and clanking as it fell into these trumpet-shaped receptacles for the offering and went into the treasury. They gave large sums. But this widow, she gave the most insignificant coins of the day. Remember, they're the lightest. They're the least valuable. And yet Jesus says, compared to everyone who put money in there that day, she gave the greatest gift. Not only does he tell us that she gave the greatest gift, he tells us why her gift was the greatest. Verse 4 begins with this preposition for, which gives us an explanation as to why Jesus has just said what he said in verse 3. He says, "For they out of all their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." See, Jesus is telling us she gave the greatest gift that day because she gave the sacrificial gift that day. See, the rich people, when they cast in their money, they gave out of their abundance. They gave out of their overflow. They gave out of their huge savings that they had. They gave out of all the extra money that they had to live off of. But this poor widow, Jesus says, she didn't give out of her surplus like they did. She gave out of her poverty. This word means her deficiency, her lack of what was needed to live on. These two coins, that's all she had to her name, guys. The two smallest coins, depending upon who you read, these two coins would have added up to a penny or less in our denominations today. A penny or less. And yet she gave the greatest gift because she gave the sacrificial gift. She gave in all that she had to live on. It was a sacrifice for her. She gave sacrificially. You see, it cost her everything that day. The rich, I would say they gave not sacrificially because Jesus is telling us they didn't. They gave comfortably. See, they gave in a way where they didn't notice it. They didn't even mind what they gave because they weren't going to notice it at all based upon all that they had left over. Every year, I get a wellness exam. I try to take my health seriously, want to try to live as long as I can, to obey the word of God and do as much as I can for the kingdom, want to be around to take care of my wife and my kids. So I get a wellness exam every year, and if you get a wellness exam, you know that there is this comprehensive blood panel test that they do. When I give blood, it doesn't bother me in the least bit. I've had a lot of blood taken from my body over the years as I've battled with this Hashimoto's autoimmune disease, and they're trying to figure out what was going on in my system. And so I've given vials and vials of blood to the point I'm thinking, man, can I function without that much blood in me? I mean, they've taken so much, but it doesn't bother me. I don't notice it at all. But my wife, on the other hand, man, if she's got a day where she's got to go give blood, we got to pump her up for it, guys. I mean, it's like we got to pray about it. Honey, you can do this. I'm cheering you on. When she gets to the doctor's office, she's nervous because when they start taking that blood out, she can't stand the sight of it. See, it's coming out of her. That's her life coming out of her, and she feels it draining out of her body. I mean, she starts getting lightheaded, and she starts getting really, she feels weak to the point that she can actually pass out. I mean, this is hard for my wife. I don't feel it when they take blood out of me, man. They take it out of me, and I go back to doing everything that I need to do. She comes home, man, she's done for the day, basically. I mean, she feels it because it's really spent her. And I want you to think about that when it comes to giving in this context. What Jesus is saying about the rich versus the poor widow when they gave their offerings, the rich, they didn't feel it. They didn't notice it in the least bit. The money that they cast in, it didn't make any difference in their life. Though they gave large sums and larger gifts monetarily than this widow. But when this widow gave, guys, she felt it. I mean, she felt it to the point she didn't have another penny to her name. Everything that she had to live on, she gave that day. It hurt her in her giving. See, according to Jesus, and don't miss this, guys, this is the big idea of the story. This is why we miss it when it comes to generosity oftentimes as believers. God clearly measures generosity differently than we do. See, God just measures it in a different way. He evaluates. He has a different perspective of generosity than most of us when we come to the table and we think about whether another person's generous or whether we're generous in life. See, God, he doesn't measure generosity based upon the status of the giver. It doesn't matter whether you're wealthy or poor. You can be wealthy and be generous. You can be poor and be generous. Or you could be wealthy and be stingy and greedy. Or you can be poor and still be stingy and greedy. It's not about your status in the eyes of God. And it's not about the size of your gift. There is no doubt that they gave larger gifts than those two little lepta coins that the widow cast into the receptacle that day. But from God's perspective, what she gave was more than all of them, proportionate to what they had and what was left over for them in the end to use in the ways that they wanted to use it. Now, don't get me wrong, in this text, both kinds of giving are good. Both kinds of giving where we give from our abundance and overflow, that's needed giving. That we're not condemning that kind of giving, but what we're thinking about is true generosity, which Jesus is linking here to sacrifice, sacrificial giving. See, there's this inextricable link between generosity and sacrifice. And because this widow sacrificed, she felt it. She was gonna have to make decisions she wouldn't have to make otherwise. Because of what she gave, God deemed her gift the most generous given that day. See, God wants to correct our faulty views of generosity. He does not view generosity the way that we do. It's not based upon status. It's not based upon the size of the gift. A person here at Lakeland might give $2,000 to the church annually. And then we might have someone else who gives $20,000 annually. And we might think, well, man, the person who gives $20,000 is way more generous than the person who gives two. Not so fast, brothers and sisters. If that person who gives $2,000 only has $18,000 to live on, and the person who gives $20,000 brings home $300,000, and they've kept $280,000 for their own purposes in this life, who are we to say that that was more generous than the one who gave $2,000 and is struggling and is having to make hard decisions on what they give up in life because they're wanting to invest into kingdom causes? See, a small gift, here's the thing, can come at a greater cost for someone. The person who writes the big check may not necessarily be giving the more costly gift than the person who wrote the smaller check. Generous giving does not ask this question, how much do I give? Generous giving, from what we're seeing in this text here, is asking this question, how much should I be keeping? See, this is where Jesus is going with it. This widow, she gave it all. And I don't believe the text is teaching us here that we're supposed to just give everything. But what Jesus is doing is making a point when it comes to understanding true generosity. How much is left over when we actually give to support God's work in our church or in our community? One scholar puts it this way, God is teaching us that he does not measure giving based on size, but on the basis of how much remains after we make a gift. We should be asking, not how much should I give, but how much should I keep? We should also be asking this question when it comes to generosity, is this a sacrifice for me? Is this going to cause me to have to live in a different way by making this gift as opposed to if I just give out of my abundance and my surplus where I'm not going to notice it? Generous giving impacts us. As I said earlier, we feel it. It impacts us in a way where we may have to make some hard decisions on what we do and do not get to enjoy in this life. See, God measures generosity differently than we do. And with that understanding of this big idea of the text, what steps can we take as believers, as church members, to be generous like this widow? I want to give you two steps on what it looks like, I think, to be a person who gives generously, a person who makes sacrificial gifts that translate in the eyes of God to true generosity. First of all, we must realize that generosity, it always, always, always begins with trusting in God. True generosity, it stems from trusting in God. The ultimate reason this widow gave on this day, her gift of these two small coins, is that she wanted to support the work of God in her community because she wholeheartedly trusted in God. She gave because she trusted in God's provision in her life, because she loved the Lord. That's why she gave. Think about it. They're the two most, the most insignificant coinage in existence. No one would have noticed if she would not have given that day, but she gave because she wanted to honor the Lord with her giving. If we had an offering that we took up amongst ourselves and somebody didn't put a penny in, there's not a single person in here who would notice that penny being given or not being given, probably. So why did she give? She gave because she trusted in the Lord. It was to honor the Lord. She was so committed to God with her finances and with her livelihood that she knew she could trust Him with the gift that she was going to make. As we've examined giving over the course of the years that I've been your pastor, over these last 9 years, we've looked at various passages when it comes to generosity and what the Bible teaches us about being good stewards. And I've always emphasized that giving is not ultimately a financial matter. It always comes down to being a spiritual matter. We saw this clearly when we examined 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and Paul's principles on giving there to the Corinthian church. Remember, he's writing to them and to encourage them to follow through with a gift, a commitment that they had previously made. And in encouraging them in giving, he reminds them of the giving of the Macedonian church. And he tells them how the generosity of the Macedonians just blew him away. And the way that church gave so generously, this is what Paul says, the reason behind it, is because of their commitment to the Lord. Listen to what he says in verse 5 of chapter 8. He says, "But they first gave themselves to the Lord." See, they gave so generously because they had dedicated their lives to the Lord, and God was working in their heart, and their giving was a byproduct of the relationship with God. And thus, their giving, it flowed from their love for and faith in God. I've got a slide I want to ask our booth to pull up for you right now. I want to give you just a quick giving analysis. We've entered into a new budget season as a church. And I just want to run through these stats for you quickly so you can just see where we're at when it comes to giving. 79% of our family units in our church give something to our budget. So that's great. Let's just praise the Lord for almost 80% of our membership giving something to the church. Okay. 10% of our family units give something between $3,000 to $2,000 to the church. We have about 5% who give between $2,000 and $1,000. We have 12.5% of family units who give $1,000 or less to our budget. We have about almost 19% of family units who give nothing to our budget. Zero. Not even the widow's penny. Zero to the church. 35% of our family units would give what we would consider a tithe in Louisville to the church. The median income when it was last conducted here in our area, it was somewhere around $72,000 for a household. So that would put us close to $7,195 as a household income representing a tithe. Now, obviously, we don't know everybody's income, so we don't know a true tithe here at Lakeland, but if statistics hold true for Lakeland here in Louisville, this is what a tithe should be at our church, around $7,200 for a family. So about 35% of our family units would give what we would call a tithe, 10% of their gross income. 65% of our family units give less than a tithe, so they're giving less than that $7,200. Our average yearly gift per family unit here at Lakeland is a little over $7,600. It amounts to about $146 per week. Now, I want you to look at that. About 19% of family units in our church give nothing to support missions, nothing to support discipleship, nothing to support the maintenance on our campus and our facilities. They give nothing. And I want to just speak to those of you, if you're here this morning and you're a part of that 20% who give absolutely nothing to our church. Your giving is not a spending issue, your lack of giving. It's not a spending issue. Your lack of giving, it's not a monetary problem. Your lack of giving is a spiritual issue in your life. It's a heart issue. I told you earlier that I do a wellness exam every year because I want to live long and I want to be as healthy as I can be. Just recently had one of those wellness exams, and you know when they do that blood test, they'll send you your results. You can get online and you can look at what comes back and you review these findings with your doctor. Well, had a few things that came back with these red flags. And one of them always for me, I eat as healthy as I know to eat. I always have cholesterol issues. I have problems having too low of HDL cholesterol. That's the good cholesterol that clears out all the bad stuff. So mine's really, really low. And so I don't want it to be low. And so you know what I'm doing? I'm taking some steps, being proactive to try to raise my HDL to get it to a place because I want my veins to be clear because I don't want to be like Fred Sanford one day and feel like, oh, Melody, this is the big one. I don't want that to happen to me. I want to take care of myself. Those red flags alert me that something's off in my system. Hear me out. I'm not picking on you. I'm not trying to belittle you or make you feel bad. But if you're a part of that almost 19% of our church who gives nothing to our budget, that's that red flag going off for you this morning, telling you that something's off in your spiritual system. Something's off. You see, it's telling you that in your relationship with God, something's going on with you to where you don't trust God with the money that He's entrusted to you. Now think about that. God gave it all to you in the first place. You don't truly own it. You just manage it. But you're telling God, I don't trust you with what you've already given to me and put in my own hands. And you got to ask yourself, why is it that I don't trust God to give back to what God's doing and to help further the kingdom causes to which He has called us? See that little red flag? If you're a part of that number, what you need to do, you need to have a talk with the great physician who knows your heart, who knows your soul, and you need to let Jesus get your heart right in this area because what God's wanting you to do is He wants you to start taking proactive steps, these steps to try to get this thing that's wrong, to get it right in your life. And I know talking about money is so uncomfortable for a lot of people, but Jesus tells us, guys, and He preached so much on money, and He said, you cannot serve the Lord and serve money at the same time. You got to pick one or two lords. You cannot serve both. You'll serve one or the other, but you can't serve both. And I want to always steer our church away from serving money and bowing down to money and worshiping money and idolizing money to being generous, faithful givers like Jesus calls us to be. And what God wants you to do is to start taking those steps today, determining in your heart, you're going to start trying to get what's off in your spiritual system right. God wants you to believe what He says about stewardship. God wants you to start practicing stewardship and trusting Him to provide for everything that you give. He knows what you need and He will take care of you and your family. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. Because I know some of you, you're not going to start off big. Because money to you is still a big thing in your hearts. And this is what I just want you to think about doing. I've told you, one of the things I appreciate about T-ball at my son's, at Titus and Truett's ages, is that everybody gets off the bench and gets to play. That's my vision for us as a church. When it comes to giving and serving, I want everybody to be in the game doing something for the Lord. I want you to think about this. Will you be willing to take a step of faith you're one of the non-givers in our church and say, you know what, I want to start off by giving $50 to the church a month. You're talking about $600 annually to Lakeland Baptist Church. That's a place to start. Listen, I know some of you are thinking, man, Pastor, I'm tithing. I'm giving thousands of dollars to the church, and you're wanting them to give 50. Guys, I want to help them with the training wheels. I want to help them get their bike going so they can start driving, and then one day they will become those $1,000 givers. Can we celebrate where people will actually start rather than condemning them for starting somewhere? That's what I want to do. I want to help us get started. Will you pray and take steps to becoming at least a $50 a giver month to our church? And I want to challenge us all even further than that. With our number of family units, if every household would up their giving by $50 a month, we would bring in an additional $100,000 to Lakeland Baptist Church to do all kinds of ministry and missions work. $50 more a month. Count me in. I hope more of you are saying, count me in. I could do 50. Pastor, I could go beyond that. I could do 100. Some of you are saying, Pastor, I can do 150. I can do 200. Guys, keep going. I want to hear the 500s, the 600. I just want us to become a generous church, which is marked by sacrifice. But if you're ever going to take steps towards generosity, you got to remember, just generosity thing, it starts with trusting in the Lord. I've said it before, I'll say it again, you're probably tired of hearing it. You can't outgive God. What you give, you won't notice when it's gone. God will make up for it. He will take care of you, not always monetarily in certain ways, but above and beyond. He tells us to test him and not see if he will bless us with the riches of heaven. If we're going to be generous, we got to do what this widow did. We have to make sure our giving is coming from trusting in God. And then secondly, if we're going to be giving like the widow, generous like the widow, we must realize the second principle, that generosity requires prioritizing our giving. That day, that widow who trusted in the Lord, she could have just kept those two little lepta coins. Nobody would have noticed, like we've talked about. But she gave because she loved the Lord and trusted him, and she gave because she was intentional with it. She was thoughtful. She had a plan in place to take what she had and to give to the work that God was doing in her community through the temple. See, generous giving happens when we put a plan in place. As the saying goes, when we fail to plan, we plan to fail. We got to have a plan in place if we're going to become generous like the widow. So I want to give you several steps. You can write these down on your bulletin on the back where sermon notes are. I'll put these in my email that I send out on my sermon recap each week. But I want to give you several things just to think through so you can move towards planning your giving. Number one, just calculate your total income as a household. What do you, what do your wife make? Bring it all together. What's our total gross income? That's one plan. Just easy to do. Calculate your total income. Number two, assess where your current giving is. Where are you currently at when it comes to giving? How much do you give weekly, bi-weekly? How much do you give monthly? See where you're at in calculating what you're currently giving to the church. Number three, I want you to pray. I want you to pray about where God wants you to take your giving. Asking God to give you a sensitive heart as you're working through this process of planning and trusting him, say, God, I want you to show me where I need to be. Where do you want to take us as a family? Show me what that looks like, Lord. Number four, what I want us all to do, and I've preached this since I've been here as your pastor, nothing new to you. I want us all ultimately to strive towards a tithe and beyond that. I don't have a lot of time to get into why I believe that the tithe is a good principle for us in our giving. I'll just give you a quick summary. Tithing in the Old Testament, it took place in the days of Abraham and Jacob before the law was instituted. God gives the law to Moses, and he prescribes that his people are to tithe under the law. We get to the post-exilic times, in the time of Malachi. God is asking his people, why are you robbing me in tithes and offerings? They were still expected to give. We get to the New Testament. Jesus is having this encounter with the scribes and the Pharisees. He does not invalidate their tithing. He tells them they needed to be tithing, but they ought not to overlook the weightier matters of the law at the same time. Not that tithing's the most important thing in the Christian life, but he reaffirms tithing at that point. Now, To be clear, the New Testament does not give us this exact percentage that we're supposed to give in being faithful stewards. But as I've said many times before, you're going to have to really bring a good argument to your pastor to convince me that God's expectations for giving on this side of the cross have actually dropped in the New Testament, and they were actually higher and expected of the poorest Israelite to give 10% of their gross to support God's causes. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes into the world, the Son of God, who left all of his glory behind, takes on flesh and blood, lives a perfect life for us, dies on the cross for our sins to rescue us from its power and to deliver us from hell to come. And he calls us to repent of our sins and trust in him, and he'll give us forgiveness and new life in him and the hope of heaven. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, well, now they were expected to give 10%, but now under the new covenant, I'm going to really lower the bar for Christians when this gospel message that I've come preaching and I've assigned to you needs to reach the whole world before my return comes. And if people don't hear it and make a decision for me, they're going to die lost and spend an eternity separated from me and the Father. Does that make sense to anyone here? It doesn't compute in my heart how we could actually think that Jesus is going to lower the bar. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus do in Matthew 5 through 7? He raises the expectations of the law. So maybe the New Testament doesn't give us that exact commandment and figure on giving because God wants us to give out of relationship with him and not out of a rule. He's wanting us to evaluate what true generosity is. In this text, it's not about the amount per se, but it's about how much are you actually keeping for yourself when giving's been done. I think tithing should be thought of as the floor of giving and not the ceiling. That it's a good principle on where we need to start, but I know some families, I've read about them and things I've studied where their goal is every year they reevaluate their giving to start giving a percentage more, a half a percent more here, more and more here, because their goal is to leave tithing behind because they want to get so far in generosity because all this stuff that we have down here, one day it's all going to perish. The rich and the poor, it won't distinguish us in heaven because we're not taking any of this stuff with us. And I want to see God do something with the stuff that he's given me now while I've still got breath in my lungs and vitality in my body, and I hope that you desire to see the same thing as well. So one of those steps in planning your giving, man, think, God, I'm nowhere near the tithe now, but I need to start making steps to get there because this is a good principle. You expected it of your people in the Old Testament. You call us to extreme generosity in the New Testament, so I'm going to move towards that tithe, and God, once I get there, I want to try to excel beyond that. Number five, as you're thinking about that, you need to make a decision. God, where am I going to start my giving? Where do I need to start? If you're not giving at all, I'm challenging you. Do the $50 a month. Start somewhere. But wherever you're at determines, hey, God, this is where you want me to take my giving to the next level. And then number six, this is really, really important when it comes to planning your giving. Pay God first. When you get your check, when your money comes in that God's giving you and your wife, the resources he's providing, pay God first. Just like you have bills you pay, think of paying God first, that this is my ultimate priority, because I want to tell you what happens. If you wait till all the other things are paid, guess what? And you're going to pay God out of the leftovers. Oftentimes, there aren't any leftovers, guys. Have you been there? Have you tried that? I want to pay God out of the leftovers. You get to the end of the month. Oh God, I spent it on this, didn't plan to, spent it on that. Man, I just had a whim and wanted to buy this, and before you know it, you don't have anything left to give to the Lord. So pay God first, and then trust him for everything else. And then last of all, number seven, in planning and prioritizing your giving, sign up for online giving. If you'll sign up for online giving, you're more than likely, statistics show us, you're going to be more faithful to give to the church. Most of us don't carry cash with us. We don't carry checks around anymore. So if you're going to give more faithfully, sign up for online giving. We're updating our website here at Lakeland. That's going to be rolled out in the coming weeks. We're up updating our giving platform. Pastor Ross is going to be sending everybody in the church an email on what it looks like for you to get enrolled under our new online giving platform. It's going to be a lot easier for you, a lot easier for us in the office to work with this new system. It's going to save us a lot of money because they're not going to charge us much on the gifts that are made. So I just want to encourage us all, sign up for online giving so that you have that system in place. Church, God's perspective of generosity, it's a whole lot different than ours. It's not based upon the status of the giver or the size of the gift. When I was growing up, and I was a basketball player in high school, every one of us following the slogan, we wanted to be like Michael Jordan. Man, we wanted to shoot like Mike. We wanted to jump like Mike. We wanted to dunk like Mike. We wanted to dress like Mike. We wanted to win like Mike. In this passage, we looked at four verses. What do you think about this? How awesome this is of Jesus. No one else would have ever noticed this poor widow, but Jesus memorialized her in Scripture forever because the two little coins that she gave, which came from a sacrifice, not from her surplus, but from her poverty. And Jesus told the disciples, that's the kind of giving the Father's looking for. Giving that comes out of trust for Him, giving that is thoughtful, giving that is truly sacrificial. We need less church members who are trying to play life like Mike. We need more church members who are trying to live life for God like the widow and to be like her, especially when it comes to generous giving. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, you might become rich." Of all people in the world, we as Christians, we ought to be a generous people. We are going to escape an eternity of hell, and we can live an abundant new life here because of what Jesus did in laying aside everything in heaven and coming down here, living for us, dying for us, and rising for us to give us new life. Will you please pray about where God wants you to take your generosity this new giving year? If you're not giving to the church, will you accept your pastor's challenge this morning to start with $50 a month, starting giving annually? And if you are here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, Jesus isn't interested in your money. He's interested in your life. He's calling you to Himself this morning. He's calling you to turn from your sin and to receive forgiveness and life that's found only in Him. We're going to have pastors up front ready to receive you. Ask any questions that you have. We want to help you start this wonderful journey in following Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Thank you for being a generous church. I'm so thankful to see that 80% of our people give something to the budget. Guys, there is so much more we could be doing as a church if we'll start realizing God's view of generosity is oftentimes different than ours, and He wants us to adopt His view of generosity and start giving in a sacrificial way rather than just in a comfortable way. Would you please stand as we pray? Father, I know talks about money get people uncomfortable. Jesus, You often said many things during the day that riled the people up because it was against the status quo. It was against the customary way of thinking and doing things. Lord, when You called me to preach, You didn't call me to preach my word. You called me to preach Your word. And the text that we have before us clearly, God celebrates the giving of this poor widow. Though it was small, it was the greatest, and it was the sacrificial gift given that day. God, give us hearts as we leave this place, as we think throughout the rest of the day in our coming week, and we go to our jobs, and Lord, we think about all the ways You've blessed us. How can I be more like that giving widow? What does it look like for me to be generous, to support all of the things that you want to do through Lakeland Baptist Church, my church family. God, if there's someone here today who's never received your generosity through Christ, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life, will you work on their hearts and draw them to Jesus this morning? We're praying. God, do what you want. Let this time honor you and glorify you. And we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.